with me today. Romans chapter 8. Now, although I want you to turn with me at the book of Romans, there's a story in the Gospel of John chapter 8 that is well worth repeating. Jesus, as he oftentimes did, was teaching one early morning at the temple. And as he was teaching, some Pharisees and some scribes interrupted him, dragging a woman through the crowd, laid her in front of him, and proceeded to tempt Jesus with the following words: "Master," teacher, "this woman was taken in adultery, in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say?" Story is that Jesus never says a word. Actually, what he does is he kneels down and starts writing in the sand with his finger. So the Pharisees repeat their question, and they repeat it again. So finally, Jesus stands up and he says to the men, he says, "He that is without sin among you, let him first cast the stone at her." He stooped down again and began to write in the sand. While he's writing, every single Pharisee, every single scribe walks away, leaving the woman, I'm sure, in shock and alone. And Jesus stands up and says two things to this woman: "Where are your accusers? Has no man condemned you?" She says, "No man, Lord." And Jesus says, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." You talk about a magnificent Savior. That must have been the most glorious day of that woman's life. It certainly was an indication of the kind of beautiful heart that God has. When he's ready at any moment to forgive, he sees a condemned person and he's quick to forgive. He says to the woman, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." I've titled today's lesson, "No Condemnation Now." Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your spirit. And thank you for your son. Thank you for eternal life. Thank you for eternal security. Thank you, Father, that even at this moment, Lord, we know that the words in these pages are living words. They're sharp, they're powerful, they're direct, but they're living words. We ask, dear Lord, that your living words would pierce our hearts today, that we would have a listening heart, that we would be having a heart, Lord, that's ready to do what you tell us to do. So, Father, we pray that you'll direct us this morning. We pray where the word's being preached around the globe today, that the word might come forth in power. You have promised in your word, Lord, that your word will not return void. So we pray this morning that that would be the case in this place. There's one here among us, Lord, that's never been saved. We pray today would be the day. We pray, Father, for the one that's here today that is having great difficulties in their walk with you. We pray that, Father, these words from your word might be the living word that they need this morning, and that their hearts will find the true refuge in you, in your simple, wonderful words, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. When I was in high school, Romans chapter 8, verse 1, please. When I was in high school, junior high school actually, we had our teacher do one of the most amazing, wonderful things that any junior higher would love. She would take us on these field trips. Now, for those of you who don't know what a field trip is a day out of class. I remember, of all the field trips, one field trip, and out of all the field trips, That one field trip, I remember the one man who said what he said, and I remember exactly what he said on our field trip. One of the fellows in our class was, his name was Jack, and Jack was the smartest kid in our class. By the way, I met him a couple of years after high school, and come to find out, Jack became a believer as well. Became a true Christian. Well, Jack's father worked for the Binghamton Press newspaper. Jack's father worked for Binghamton Press. At the press, at the Binghamton Press. The only thing I remember from the tour that Jack's father, who worked at Binghamton Press, gave us that particular day, he said these words. He said, in writing copy for a news article, in order to get your message out, you always have to answer 5 questions. If you answer those 5 questions, you succeed in getting your message across. And the 5 questions, who, where, what, when, and how, must be answered. Now, simple. So simple, I remember to this very moment that field trip, that man, and that phrase. Now, I want to begin today by expressing my appreciation to you again for allowing me to preach the Word of God and to teach you what the Bible says. I also want to express my appreciation to you for those of you who have been praying as I prepare a sermon every week. So I want to say a huge thank you to all of you. Well, this week as I meditated on Romans chapter 8, I found the answers to all 5 questions. Would you with me at Romans 8 and verse number 1, please? Romans 8, 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Look with me at Jack's dad's prescription and see with me who, to them, verse 1, where, to them which are in Christ Jesus, what? No condemnation. When? Now. How? By sending Christ Jesus in the likeness of sinful flesh. And then I found the answer to the question, why? So that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. Now, I hope that the book of Romans, especially Romans chapter 8, becomes for you one of the most blessed passages that you will ever lay your eyes on as you read through the Bible. Now, some of the greatest Bible teachers say the exact same thing about this Romans chapter 8. For example, Martin Lloyd-Jones, pastor of the Westminster Chapel in London for 30 years, says the same thing that James Montgomery Boyce, pastor of 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia for 32 years, says, who Charles Stanley, pastor of the First Baptist Church in Atlanta for the last 47 years and still going. John Piper, pastor of Bethlehem Baptist Church in Minneapolis for 33 years, all believe the exact same thing about the book of Romans, chapter 8, and especially they said that it was the greatest chapter in the entire Bible. I found also a word from a Bible commentator from the 17th century, German commentator, Philip Jacob Spener. He said, if the Bible was a ring and the book of Romans its precious stone, then Romans 8 would be the sparkling point of the jewel. Well, there's just one more, please. Moody Bible Institute teacher William R. Newell. There's scarcely a passage in the New Testament that is more delightful reading to the spiritual Christian than the 8th of Romans. There is an atmosphere of blessing all through it, for the blessed Holy Spirit breathes throughout it, the indwelling deliverer, quickener, guide, assurer, helper, and intercessor. By the way, this man, William R. Newell, he was the one that wrote, "Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me he died on Calvary." Well, Romans chapter 8, we find something totally wonderful, and I want to say something wonderful to you today, and I hope in the next few minutes that you will agree with me that it is probably among the most wonderful things that could ever be heard or spoken. Paul has just said this in Romans 7. "Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing into captivity of the law of sin which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with my mind I serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. There is therefore no condemnation." Now here's what's on my heart today. First of all, a conclusion. Now, some of you have watched the news, I'm sure, on the wildfires that are literally burning California to the ground. And right now, there are some 14 wildfires burning in that particular state. The only answer to those fires is prayer. It's frightening to say the least. Now, if I said to you, the fires have already burned 2,000 homes and our development is being threatened, therefore we had to evacuate, you would immediately see that therefore connects two very closely connected ideas. So Paul says, since the only solution to the sin that indwells your flesh is found in Christ and Christ alone, and since you are now in Him, therefore you can never again be condemned for what you have done. I've heard over the years some, maybe you might think of them as great preachers, and it's always good to listen to great preachers. I honestly admit to you that one of the things I always listen for in the great preachers is if the answer is the person of Christ. I want to know if, as good as a communicator as they are, if as great as they are in understanding the Bible and teaching the Bible, I want to know if they can get across the simple message of the person of Christ as the answer. Honestly, great preaching should be great preaching if it turns your heart to the Savior of the world. You may have heard a lot of things. You may have heard a lot of sermons. You may have heard a lot of lessons on the Bible. But of all the things that we ever preach or teach about the Bible, It might be that God wants to just use anything in the Bible to direct you to His Son. So that's what I'm looking for when I come to the particular passage in my hand here. Folks, it says in the Bible, therefore, you cannot ever be condemned for what you have done. And listening to some preachers, I could sense the condemnation. I could sense the criticism. I could sense the sense that we do need to know about condemnation. But I can also sense the answer to condemnation in the person of Christ. Some of you might remember that earlier in the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul talks about the condemnation. And he specifically says that if you're connected to Adam, and you are, then you are condemned for your sin. Therefore, as by the offense of one, Adam, judgment came upon all to condemnation. So everyone from Adam throughout all of history to the littlest baby that has been born in the last second in our world, the Bible says that we are under the condemnation of the law because we're all sinners, having and being connected to Adam, the first man that God created. Now, you've heard me say this many, many times, but everything changes when you come to know the Lord. If nothing's changed since you, quote unquote, came to the Lord, did you come to the Lord? See, everything changes. It's wonderful when you stop to think about how marvelous it is that everything changes. Now, we were many things when we didn't know the Lord. When we did not belong to the Lord, we were many, many things. But I want you to think with me about the fact that an unimaginable change has taken place in the heart of the person who is trusting in Christ. An unbelievable change. Now, you don't know what the whole change is. You know something happened when you're saved, but you don't know what the whole change is. As a matter of fact, maybe we won't understand what the whole change is until we get to heaven. But I sometimes have said to myself, it's too good to be true. Maybe you've said the same thing. Now, folks, before I came to the Lord, I was lost. I was condemned, a sinner, unholy, disobedient, in spiritual darkness, selfish, self-dependent, etc., and etc., and etc. But since I came to Christ, I am complete in Christ. I am dead to sin. I am alive to God. I have been made free from sin. I've been born of God. I'm holy without blame. I have the mind of Christ. I enjoy the peace of God. I have the greatest one living in me. I have received the gift of righteousness. I have no lack. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I have been created in Christ to good works. I am a new creature in Christ. I am joint heirs with Christ. I am more than a conqueror through Christ. I am forever condemned, and a whole lot more. You see, folks, some things are hard to believe when it comes to God and Christ. But they are true. Hard to believe, but absolutely true. Imaginable, unimaginable change has taken place. Look with me at a little word in your Bible. There is therefore now no condemnation. No hands, please. How many of you have felt, experienced, or thought words of condemnation upon yourself this past week? No hands, please. There are plenty of us, God's people, who sometimes think that there is condemnation for us. Listen, folks, even as a Christian, sometimes Christians can feel as though they are condemned. I want you to know the reason why you think that. The Bible says there is now no condemnation. The problem is we don't believe it. Oh, we believe it on Sunday. We believe it when we read it in the Bible. But when we're going about our work, and maybe we mess up some way in our experience, in our relationship to sin or somebody else or something, and then we take this condemnation upon us. The Bible says there's therefore now no condemnation. The Bible says there is therefore now no condemnation. I don't think anybody here this morning can leave without memorizing one little line of scripture that will help you maybe more than many. Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation. Now is found earlier in Romans. Look at verse 8 of chapter 6. Now, if we be dead with Christ. Now, if I came and asked you the question this morning, are you dead with Christ? And you said to me, I don't know. I would say to you, I know exactly where the problem is. You don't believe God. You believe you or you believe man. You don't believe God. What does it say? Are you dead with Christ or are you not? Romans 6, verse 19. For as ye have presented your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity, even so now present your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. Now present. You are now presenting your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. You see, this little word now, for those of you who remember studying your English, is an adverb telling you when. Oh, here's another one, Romans chapter 6. But now being made free from sin. Does the Bible teach that I have been made free from sin? So am I freed from sin? Being now made free from sin, become servants to God, I have my fruit, holiness, and the end, everlasting life. So who here is free from sin? Who here is a servant of God? Who here has their fruit unto holiness? Now you are free from sin. Now you are a servant of God. Now you have your fruit unto holiness. You see, the law brings condemnation. It brings God's just condemnation. The law always brings condemnation. God's condemnation is good. It's fair. It's just. It's righteous. But that was then. God's grace brings you into completely different realm and world. You all know John 3:16. Is there anyone here that knows John 3:17? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. You see, the law is a clear statement of the rules of God, and God's got a law, and the law has full authority. There's no doubt about it. The law says, thou shalt not. So God requires that you adhere to his rules. Listen, folks, the law is also weak. The law is also weak. You cannot keep the law of God. It was not intended for you to keep the law of God, but to realize that you are a sinner and unable to keep the law of God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. God expects something from you, it's law. If God provides something for you, it's grace. If God expects something from you, it's law. If God provides something for you, it's grace. And in grace, there is no condemnation. Now, I realize that there are lots of people who think they're quite good apart from Christ. I mean that. There are lots of people who think they are moral. They are nice. They do good things. But they think that they're fine without a relationship with Jesus Christ. I handed my little tract out to somebody the other day, which typically happens when you hand out this little booklet to people. Turns it right over. First thing they do is they turn it right over. They want to see if there's a church connected to it. I don't put our church name on it. So he turns it over. I said, turn it back to the front. You don't need to know what's on the back. You need to know what's on the front. This guy looks at me, just stops. And I said, it has completely changed my life. It might just change your life. I said, open it up. You see, in 1 minute, you can tell somebody to open up the gospel. If you're kind and loving, I wasn't being mean or whatsoever. But folks, there is therefore now no condemnation to those which are in Christ Jesus. It's a marvelous thing to be under the no condemnation sign with God. The deeds of the law will never justify us, because the purpose of the law is to make a sense that we are sinners. How many people do you know that think they're so fine without Christ? You probably know plenty of them. Well, for all those who think that they are fine without Christ, think about all of those guys that walked away from Jesus and this woman that day. Think about all those righteous, quote, righteous Pharisees and scribes. Listen, they walked away from the no condemnation sign. They stayed under the condemnation of the law. You see, everyone that was involved in bringing this woman to Jesus that day walked away from the no condemnation of Christ. So long as you think you're good enough for heaven, as long as you're good enough for heaven without Jesus, you are not going to find deliverance. But the moment, just like the adulteress, you acknowledge your sin, God is ready to completely remove it. So what happened to this woman? She was rightly condemned, but in one word, Jesus removed all the condemnation. I guess I better ask you the question this morning, not only what do you think, but what do you feel? And what do you believe? Are you under the condemnation of the law of God? Then go right to Christ at this very moment. Go right to the cross, and you will be delivered. You will find no condemnation if you put your trust in the right person. It's just absolutely phenomenal. This lady could go home, and she could tell herself and anyone who would listen, I am no longer condemned. I am no longer condemned. Now there is no condemnation. And what has happened to millions of people across the globe throughout history since the crucifixion of Christ? Listen, folks. Anybody who puts their trust in Christ gets underneath that sign that says no condemnation. If you want to live and you want to think and you want to believe that you are condemned, go for it. But if you want to go with what God says, all the joy in the world belongs to you, because you are no longer condemned for your sins. There's a beautiful song written by a man by the name of Charles Wesley. Charles Wesley, I guess, wrote about 6,000 wonderful hymns, but the hymn is called And Can It Be? Look with me. And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died he for me who caused his pain, for me who him to death pursued? Amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? And the last verse goes like this. No condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in him is mine, alive in him my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine. Bold I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown through Christ my own. Bold I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown through Christ my own. Folks, there is an unimaginable change that comes into the heart of a person who puts their trust in Christ. Number three, I want to say to you that you have an absolutely brand new standing with God. Look what Scripture says. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Who does this unimaginable change apply to? It applies to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Let's say for a moment that you spent all day yesterday in your flower bed. You dug, and you dug, and you weeded, and you planted, and you raked, and you sweated. And how did you feel after you took your shower? You felt clean all over. It was a great feeling. The moment of salvation is the moment you are completely washed. The Bible says you enter into Christ. Now, it is true that Christ enters you. You know I preach that, and it's absolutely true. But this is just as amazing, and that is that you have now entered into Him. The Scripture says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Do you know what the basis for there being no condemnation for you is? Isn't it because of the cross of Christ? Isn't it because at the cross Christ died in your place? Isn't it because He paid the penalty for your sin? Isn't it because He conquered death? So you will never again be condemned for your sins based upon what Christ has done. Think about it like this. If Christ could experience condemnation today, so can you. If Christ cannot ever again experience condemnation, then neither can you. So then why is it that sometimes Christians, quote, feel condemned? I'll tell you why. They don't believe what God said. You got your own mind. You're going to stick with what you think. They don't believe what God said. And the second aspect of that is this, that they have put themselves back under the law again. Maybe you feel it. What have I not done that I should have done? Why can't I please the Lord? Why can't I spend more time in God's Word? Why can't I pray more? Why can't I live up to what God expects of me? Don't tell me you haven't thought that. I know some of you have thought those very thoughts. Listen, folks. Your life is rooted in the Son of God. And if you bank on who He is and what He has done, listen, if Jesus can experience 1 minute of condemnation, then you can too. But if there's no condemnation for Him, there's no condemnation for you, because you are in Him. That's what the Scripture says. It would be a good idea for you to write this somewhere in your Bible. Just a little quote. Your name followed by two little words. Put Dan Peters in Christ. Two little words. In Christ. You see, it's not enough for Christ to be in you. It is enough for you to be in Christ. And the sooner you catch up to what God is saying to you here and saying about you here, the sooner you will be relieved of those feelings and thoughts of condemnation. Listen, God does not want you to live apart from the Spirit of truth. God wants you to live in the Spirit, to walk in the Spirit. But the Lord said this, "All that the Father gives me shall come to me, and he that comes to me I will not cast out." You come to Christ? What's the promise? "All that the Father gives to me shall come to me, and him that comes to me I will in no wise cast out." So Christians do sometimes struggle. It doesn't mean you won't ever struggle again. But part of the reason why we struggle is because we don't see things as they really are. We don't see ourselves as we really are. Listen, folks, I am in Christ. I wish I could get just this little group of people here to say that sentence. I am in Christ. Let's try it out loud. I am in Christ. And when you're struggling, and when you feel condemned, you know what I would recommend you do? Say it out loud. Oh, my wife might hear me. Really? Oh, my husband might hear me. As long as you insist that you have a sin nature, you will forever fight against sin and lose every single time. But when you finally come to insist that God is right and you have a new nature, the nature of Jesus Christ living in you, and further, when you finally insist that you are in Him, you will focus no longer on your ability or your inability, but you will focus upon who He is. You are in Him, and He is in you. You might have heard this story before, but I want to reemphasize it. One summer, three boys were very, very hot, and they decided to go for a swim. One of the boys was a very, very good swimmer. One was a mediocre swimmer. And one had almost no understanding of how to swim whatsoever. The one boy who had no knowledge of swimming whatsoever did a little doggy paddle. And he got himself out away from the shore, only to realize that he was quite away from the shore. And at that moment, he got himself a muscle cramp in his leg. And he began to struggle. And he began to drown. And at the very last second, when he was about to go down, that strongest swimmer swam for him and immediately, very quickly, got into the shore safely. Now, you might be among those Christians who are struggling in your Christian life. Can I tell you what your answer is? Your answer is to fully surrender to the only one who can help you in every single circumstance of your life. You quit struggling and surrender. By the way, He is a perfect heavenly swimmer. He's the only one who can deliver you. And the moment you surrender yourself to Him, He intervenes and He delivers. Remember what Paul said? "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." Let's see if I got that here. Yes, Dr. McGee. Oh, Dr. McGee. He preached this amazing, J. Vernon McGee. He preached this amazing sermon on the prodigal son. He said, "Do you know the difference between the son in that pig pen and the pig? The difference is that no pig has ever said to himself, I will arise and go to my father. I don't know where you're at today, but I know God knows where you're at today. And I know that He wants you to know what He says about you. It's a true story. At the age of 13, a girl named Vicky received a most surprising gift. Vicky grew up on a farm with her family, and one year when Vicky was about 13 years of age, her dad purchased a brand new car. Prior to this, he had never owned a new car, and he had worked very, very hard, and he finally got the car that he wanted, and he took great pleasure in everything about the car. Shiny chrome, beautiful engine, beautiful unblemished paint, beautiful comfortable seats. Everything about the car was absolutely amazing, and Vicky's dad was thrilled to be able to drive the vehicle and call it his own. He's now at the house, and Vicky stood and looked at her dad, and dad says to her, Vicky, and had the keys in his hand. He said, here. He says, honey, now remember she's 13. Will you please back the car out of the garage for me? Well, Vicky was super, super excited by her dad's request. She took the keys to the car. She got in. She started it up. She put the car in reverse and began to back out when suddenly she heard this awful grinding, grating noise. And she realized that she had gotten too close to the side of the garage and had just really roughly scraped the car, the brand new car of her father. She put her head down on the steering wheel, knowing that it was a terrible mistake. She got out of the car to look at the damage, and it was terrible what she had done to her father's car. The shiny new car had now been tremendously scraped, and she looked at the car. She thought for sure her life was over. In her despair, she ran behind the barn into the tall weeds and sat down by a fence post, and she began to cry. And she cried and she cried and she cried. She loved her dad. She knew that this was going to break his heart. And she prepared herself for a very stiff punishment because she believed that it was due to her negligence. And her face was still down, flushed with tears, when she felt a gentle hand on her shoulder. She looked up and she saw her dad looking at her. He didn't say a word, but instead he pulled her up to her feet, on her feet. He wrapped his arms around her and just held her as she cried. Vicky says, this was the most precious gift I didn't deserve, and it powerfully impacts my life to this very day, says Vicky as an adult. Vicky's gift from her dad was simply the gift of freedom from condemnation. That gift was so precious because it revealed her father's true heart toward her. So instead of punishing her, he hugged her in love and let her know by that hug that he did not condemn her, would not condemn her then or any day in the future. I don't know what you're going to do with the book of Romans, chapter 8 and verse 1. I hope you're going to do something with it. I hope you're going to take it home. I hope it's going to go into the home in your heart where you are going to say that you absolutely believe what God says about you. And if God says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit, believe it. Lord, thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, that it is true. It's a wonderful truth. It's so beautiful and so wonderful, Lord. I know that there are some here this morning that are saying that they can hardly believe it. It's just too much to believe. For that one that's here today, dear Lord, that is struggling and even convinced that they're condemned, I pray, Lord, for deliverance today. I pray that they will find and insist that they're going to go by what you say and not what they think. because your word is living and powerful and sharp. Oh, dear Lord, that this word would penetrate our hearts and completely change us today, Lord, and forever. There's one here, Lord, that's never repented. We pray that this would be the day that they repent and put their trust in Christ and find this wonderful forgiveness and deliverance from condemnation. We praise you, Father, for your Son, whose name I pray. Amen.